Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Megan's Old Office, the podcast of Dundee Presbyterian Church of Omaha, Nebraska. My name is J.D. Gorlett. I'm the senior pastor here. And if I may say so, a rather good preacher, so you might want to check me out.
I will second that. And I'm the director of small groups and missions activities here. I should know. I have to sit and listen. I listen to it every Sunday.
Yes, I'm the last one who actually thinks that I'm any good, but thank you, Keith.
The rest of us do.
I appreciate that. Keith Holmes, that's live and in person.
That is me, right there.
You have absolutely no idea how blessed we are just to have you in town.
It's just great. Gosh.
It's just awesome to have you in. We've been working through on Megan's Old Office, a series, as many of you know, on the subject of hope. This is our 12th broadcast, or podcast. You're using the word broadcast.
I know you do.
That's just old school words.
That is really us, isn't it?
Like, I know, that's dated. This is a podcast on hope. Today we're going to talk about hope in the midst of disease. We've talked about hope in the midst of life situations.
Yeah.
And today we're going to talk about hope in the midst of disease, something that applies that a lot of people understand, understand.
Yeah, easily understand. I mean, our last episode we did on trauma, on tragedy, again, something that's universal. But this one, I think this one's almost easily more recognizable than tragedy.
Yeah.
We as humans tend to put tragedy out of our minds. Right. Where being sick, that one sticks around, and our opening question today is, what is the sickest you've ever been? It's so much easier to come up with an answer to that one than what's the greatest tragedy you've ever experienced, because your mind does not want to go back to tragedy.
Right, you're going to remember the greatest tragedy, but you're not going to want to, maybe not even want to talk about it
at
all.
Exactly, but with sick, especially guys, we love to talk about how sick
absolutely.
We are. Absolutely. So tell us, JD, what is the sickest you have ever been?
Well, I'm 50. I'm 55 years old. 11 years ago, I had a heart attack.
Whoa.
And and so all the stuff, you know, the left arm hurting, the pain in the chin, obviously pain in the chest. Felt like you were sitting on my chest. I could hardly breathe and all that kind of stuff.
By the way.
But I would take that. Actually, that is not the sickest I've ever been. I'd actually choose.
Well, that's a hard one.
I went to the hospital. I was in the hospital for 2 days and all this kind of stuff. But there was a day where I was in Springfield, Ohio, moving my stepbrother into college there. What is Ohio University there or something? I can't even remember. It's Springfield. That's not where Ohio is. I can't remember. Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Anyway, so we're moving him in. Hey, let's go out for dinner. We go out to a nice restaurant in Springfield, Ohio, and the chef, the special, is the fish.
Oh.
Do you see where we're going here, folks?
I see where you're going with it.
Yeah. And I love a good orange roughy. You know, I do.
Is it a good orange roughy?
Well,
you had that night?
You know, right. So, yeah, I'll just leave it to the imagination.
Oh.
We're staying in a hotel. And you know what's worse? Even made it worse. So I had the fish.
And
you can imagine what it did to my digestive system.
Right.
I think most people have been there.
Yes.
And I spend the night in the bathroom. And to make it worse, we're staying in a Best Western or something, which was located, I am not kidding you, the train tracks were right. The train comes through all night, evidently, in Springfield.
Gosh.
So it felt like the train was literally going through my brain while I was attending to myself in the bathroom,
the
shall we say.
Issues, yes.
Right. So now I had the heart attack 11 years ago, and it hurt a lot. I went to the hospital. But when I was in the bathroom in Springfield, Ohio, about 400 miles from home, I honestly wanted to die. I did not want to go on. I can laugh about it now.
But that is what I understand with food poisoning. You're not the first person to say that. It brings you to a point where you consider death the better alternative.
It was a step up. And the train was just an added. I mean, there's a lot of guys who have had food poisoning without a train going by the hotel room. I mean,
shaking
every five
minutes.
Shaking the building. I don't even know how the building was still standing. Well, there's no way that building is still there, because the train would literally shake the building. So yeah, no, I wanted to die. That was it, and that would have been merciful. I can't imagine. I wish I had a video of me at about 7 o'clock the next morning. You know, arriving for breakfast.
Death warmed over. Funny, we're going to be talking about Lazarus in this episode, but it's just like
that was the worst.
You have got
to
realize
that was the worst. I wanted to be murdered. I did. I mean, I would have welcomed that.
Put a bullet in my
hand. Exactly. Yeah, the heart. I'm telling you, I've had a heart attack. And this was worse. I would take, if you gave me a choice, I'm not even kidding. I would choose the heart attack.
I am not even going to try and tell you about mine because it is so much less.
I topped you out of the box. Basically,
all I ever did was, one of the more recent ones that I remember is that I was so sick, I accidentally knocked a glass of water by my bedside over onto the bed and onto me. And I was just so out and in such misery that I couldn't even get up to change my shirt and the sheets on the bed. It just laid there in my wet shirt and sheets because I was the only one in the house, and there was no way I was getting out of bed to do anything about it. Right. And I just sort of kind of whimpered as I laid there.
I'm sorry to laugh. It's I'm fine. Not laughing
it's
at
fine.
You.
It's
you know?
Fine. But yeah, no, food poisoning. I don't know that I've ever had a case of food poisoning where it's come to that.
Right.
And I certainly did not have the joy of a train rolling by every minute in my misery.
It was just a perfect storm.
Oh my gosh. Well, we're talking about disease. So obviously sickness, disease, things like that. And we're going to start with the woman healed of bleeding. This is a story we're going to take it out of Luke 8.
It's also in Matthew 9 and in Mark 5.
So this is
It's always good to read these stories. Let me pause here. Yeah, it's always good to read the stories in all their forms. The Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they follow a lot, they repeat a lot of the same stories. Right. But it's always good to read them all and get the very, because each author adds a little thing to each. Something to it.
So we're just picking Luke here because it's just a few verses in the chapter. We're going to look at, it's 43 to 48.
In chapter 8.
In chapter 8. And so, as I look at this, just real quick. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. Basically, she had her period for 12 years.
Uncontrollably.
Uncontrollable. And for 12 years, that was what was happening to her. And though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched
Jesus
and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhaging stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that the power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
Yeah.
And so
I love in this story, Keith, the deal where Jesus is like, "Okay, who touched me?"
Right.
And the response, to paraphrase from Peter and from the disciples, basically, "Are you kidding me, Jesus? There's a mob. What are you talking about? Everybody is touching you. What are you talking about? This is a mob. We can barely walk down the street right now." So it's just this, and it's funny. As we've already giggled about it. But then, wait a minute, there's something that really stands out about it. Jesus wants to know who touched him.
Right.
He asked this ridiculous question because he really wants to connect with the person.
Right.
I love that moment. I love that element.
And there is that moment of just realization that he wants to know who I am, but she's so ashamed of her disease, of her sickness, that she doesn't want to admit it because the Bible says, or Luke writes, after everyone denied it.
Right.
I mean, so everyone close by was denying it, but here's this woman now, you know, healed of her one affliction, now afflicted with shame and fear that she's going to be found out, that she stole something from him, when in fact all he wanted to do was say,
Great point.
You know, hey, good for you. Your faith has made you well.
She's ashamed because she feels like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe I did something wrong here. Right. Maybe I acted selfishly. Maybe I took something that didn't belong.
Right.
And Jesus wants to stop the entire mob, not to condemn her for taking some, for, right. for that, but to commend her for looking in hope towards him
right.
and to him alone. And if there's something that we've repeated throughout these podcasts is that we are hoping as human beings all the time
right.
in the midst of all of these variant situations that we brought up in life, but we may not be hoping, more than likely not hoping in the right thing.
Right.
And so it's fascinating that she hopes in Jesus and then immediately feels ashamed of it and yeah. seeks to hide it away. What does that say about us
right.
in our tendency? Do we feel, do we prevent ourselves from hoping in Jesus because we think we're doing something wrong, that we're acting selfishly, that we're taking from Jesus something that doesn't belong to us, that we shouldn't have? Well, we're taking from something, we're reaching out for something that we don't deserve. But on the flip side, Jesus is happy to share it with
right.
us. He just wants to, but he stops the crowd because he wants to connect with her. He wants right. to connect with us in the midst of our disease, yep. in the midst of our suffering. He wants to be made known. He doesn't want it to be an anonymous interaction.
Right.
You know?
Well, and what kind of relationship would it be if we're constantly doing that? Just going up and,
right.
you know, and taking it and getting and running away in fear and shame. Because you know, that starts to sound like stealing if we start thinking that
right.
way. But in fact, that's not what he's doing. He's gladly giving it away because I'm pretty sure Jesus would have the ability as God not to let his power escape him.
Be stolen from him.
He didn't want it to go out.
Right.
This was obviously ordained to happen this way.
Right.
This isn't a mistake.
And once again, another repeated refrain that we've had here during this series on hope is that we don't understand and we cannot experience what God can do in our lives unless there is tragedy, unless in this
right.
case there is disease. We can't.
Right.
We don't even know that there is healing. We
right.
don't even know how great God is in the area of healing, redemption, without disease.
Amen.
We've repeated this over and over and over again. Human beings live in this fallen state. We live in this state of mortality where we are subject to death and we are subject to disease and we are subject to suffering. This is not what God had originally intended. It's what we brought upon ourselves through our own sin. And that's this is the world. This is the existence that we occupy. In the midst of that, God is going to use all of those painful things in order to show how great he is. The question is whether or not, like the woman, are we going to reach out for that? It is amazing. Your first question is, what do you think that it would be like to be sick for 12 years, which is what the woman is.
Right.
And this goes directly to the idea of hope. If you were, for me to be sick for one night,
right.
Just like I described.
Right.
Okay, in the midst of that, it was horrible.
Right.
Now it's just funny. That's nothing. I can't imagine, though, being sick for 12 years. I don't even want to imagine being sick for 12 years. I've known people who have been sick for 12 years, not with bleeding, but with cancer.
Right.
And it's the challenge to your hope, in answer to your question of what do you think it would be like to be sick for 12 years, it would go right to hope, wouldn't you?
Right.
Wouldn't it? Now, I've suffered from pain for the last 2 years, and I have not been able to get it fixed.
Right.
I have gone to all the right, done all the right things. And I will confess that I'm at the point where I'm just like, well, I'm losing hope that it will ever be fixed. I don't know that it's true.
Right.
But this is the effect that time and pain, time and disease, time and suffering has upon you. You begin to not hope anymore.
Yep.
But this woman, who can't have any hope at this point at all,
right. 12 years.
She still reaches out to God.
Yep.
If she can do it.
Yeah, certainly we can, right?
Well, isn't that the testimony?
But I mean, to your point, you've done everything right, and Luke expressly says that she has spent all the money she has on physicians and still not being cured. The follow up question is, what do you think it'd be like to be sick now? Well, now or then. This is exactly what we would experience. What this woman has done, we would take every ounce of energy, every amount, every penny out of our bank account, and we would work to heal this disease so that we can be not afflicted by it anymore. And in the last desperation, she reaches out to Christ, and he heals her through the power that he has.
It's an interesting element of the story that Luke mentions. Luke, who is a physician, mentions that she went to physicians and didn't find any relief at all. And we might say to ourselves, well, physicians of that time, they were using leeches and they didn't even know anything. You know, right. Maybe they weren't even up to using leeches yet. I don't even know. Exactly. They didn't know anything at all. Of course, they failed in that. But yet we still, with all of our technology and all of our medical advancement and ability, we still have individuals that find no relief, where the medicine has not been able to help them. Nope. They've looked and they've looked and they've not been able to find relief in any manner, shape, or form. And so that experience is still, even though this is an ancient story and it's still a modern experience.
Oh, absolutely.
And God has blessed us. The Christian goes to the hospital and the Christian seeks out the help of doctors, but hopefully the Christian recognizes that it's God that has gifted humanity with this medical knowledge and this medical technology and this medical ability. But we quite often forget that as we seek relief for disease. We quite often forget that it's, you know, that it is God that did this. As we're recording this, we've just, a couple of weeks ago, a football player by the name of Damar Hamlin for the Buffalo Bills, you may be listening to this many weeks or even years later, but Damar Hamlin got hit in the game and his heart stopped on the field. He literally died on the field. His heart stopped beating. Medical people came out, saved his life. Yeah. And just now, the other day, he just went home. Yesterday, and he was in his house, going into his house, dancing, no medical, dancing with joy and all this kind of stuff. And I looked at this video, Keith, and I said, praise God, amen, because the whole nation was praying for him and all this kind of stuff. Yep. Well, but wait a minute, did God do that? Or did these experts on the field who applied proper CPR, this is a technique, as you know, you're an expert in it, you can't just go do CPR, you've got to do it exactly the right way, saved his life, saved his brain function, and he's fine now. He may even return to football someday, who knows. What did God do? Did God do this?
Yes, he did.
Yes. Yeah. He enabled people to do this. Mm-hmm. Do we give credit to God, and do we find our hope in God? That's what's before us.
Right, and I often will say the same thing to folks. It's like, I am blessed to know CPR, for example, and because God has given me that ability. But beyond that, he gave someone the knowledge to create the process.
And the passion to pursue that knowledge.
Right, and the passion to do that. You know, we often talk about medical advances and science, how it's disproving, you know, scientists want to disprove God, and it's not always been that way. But science continues to advance, and God sits in his throne. I can only imagine just kind of shaking his head going, yeah, I'm giving you all this stuff, and you just keep trying to deny my existence.
Right, right.
But if you can come to the conclusion, rightfully so, like you have, that God gave us these medical advances to help us in these times and give and show us there is hope in this time, but if we hope in a doctor, we're going to fail. If we hope in God who helped the doctor understand this and fix this, then we can say we have an eternal hope.
And like everything else, there's these extreme examples. Like there are people who believe in God, who's like, well, I believe in God for healing, so I'm never going to go to a doctor.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Then there are people who go to the doctor who give no credit to God at all for healing, which is the opposite end of the scale, which is just as radical, in my opinion, as radical as the former scenario. And then there's us in the middle and the question of what we're going to do with this. Are we going, we should go to the doctor, we should pursue healing, but we should never forget that ultimately the one who heals is God. You know, the saying is God does the healing, but the doctor collects the bill.
Right.
And you know, all my doctor friends out there, I hope that made you laugh a little bit. But that's the deal. Yeah. Do we keep our, so the question is, do we keep our hope focused on God? Are we deterred? Are we distracted by the things of this world, the abilities of this world, to the point where we misplace our hope?
I think that's exactly what it is. I mean, and especially, you know, you talk about the night of trauma in a hotel room in Springfield.
And it was trauma, baby. And,
you know, it was.
Please sacrifice me.
Right. Did you lose focus that night and say, you know, I will trust in Pepto-Bismol. I will trust in Gaviscon. You know, and the makers, bless the makers of these products that are making this easier. Or are you just saying, thank you, God, you know, for you know, that I live in a time where this is not going to kill me.
If you, I did not trust in Pepto-Bismol, Keith, in that moment, because in that moment, if you would have said the words Pepto-Bismol, I would have made me more sick. I had no hope at all.
There was no hope. No. But seriously, you know, there is hope, and I know you're kidding around, but there is hope in that knowledge that after you're done a bout of it, for example, that you know that this will end.
Mm-hmm.
This woman was, for 12 years, never certain that her suffering will end. Someone with cancer today does not know how this will
end. This is what I'm saying. You get to the place where you relegate yourself to this. The fact that after 12 years of this terrible condition, which not only would she suffer from physically, she would suffer from socially, because the bleeding would cause her to be what's called ceremoniously unclean, and no one would want to be around her because her uncleanliness spiritually, socially, would make her a pariah, would make her an outcast. What is Jesus? But she touches Jesus. And this is one of the reasons why she's ashamed of herself, because by touching him, she made him unclean. But his holiness, his divinity, makes her clean and heals her. It goes. It surprises. It changes. And maybe that's part of us too, is we just don't feel like we have the right to.
Right. We have to be clean before we can come to Christ.
Right.
That's not true.
That's not right.
Obviously, that's not true.
Well, it should be obvious, but it's not.
Right.
It's not. Well, I've got to get my act in order before I even think of talking to Jesus.
Right.
No matter how well you get your act together, you ain't going
to. You're never going to be good enough to talk to Jesus. But fortunately, he talks to us. I follow up with a question. What does Jesus's question, who touched me, tell us about him?
Yeah, I love that.
And I think it's a wonderful idea that. It gives me, this is where hope comes to me in this time, because when she touches him and that power goes out, he knows. He is aware of his power. Yeah. He knows who he is. He ordains this moment to happen, as I said. And he is in full and complete control of the situation. You know, he asks, who touched me? And I think he probably smiled inside, right? Like, let's hear what these guys have to say.
Right.
You know, almost a test, you know, from Christ. It's like, he tests us. You know, who touched me? Peter responds, Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, how could you ask
mob.
Us? Who didn't touch you?
You're right, exactly.
He said, who didn't touch you?
Right.
You know, and it's a matter of him saying, okay, so no one's going to fess up on this, so I'm going to have to take, you know, we're going to take this up a notch.
And she fesses up, and then he says, your faith has made you well. Yeah. Now, it's his ability, his divinity, his grace that makes her well.
Right.
She reaches out to that grace, that pre-existent grace, with faith.
Right.
And I want to be in relationship with God, with Jesus, with him in the room as my friend. Mm-hmm. And he is. But he wants me to do it by faith.
Right.
I want to do it without faith, Keith. I want to be friends with Jesus. I want to be close to Jesus. I want to feel that presence. But I don't want to have to believe that it's there. I want to know that it's there without faith. And Jesus is like, now she's had a real experience of Jesus. She's touched him. He's right there, tangible. Very good. But then he makes the point to her, even though I'm tangible, it's your faith in me that's made this work, not the tangibility of me, not the lack of faith.
Right.
But I would confess to you, as I look at this story, that I want a relationship with God where I just want the tangibility and not the faith.
Right. Well, isn't that, I mean, and I love a good checklist, because there's nothing better than checking the box.
Right.
And that means it's done. Empirically, I can prove that it's done. And
right.
There's evidence and whatnot. And you know, we live in a faith that isn't tangible, you can't check a box.
Right.
And that's the hard
part. But Jesus says that's the best part. Right. That's what I value, is right. The fact if you believed because of what you've seen, you know, you'll see greater things. Blessed are those who have, you know, blessed are those who have not seen. Blessed are those who have not. Thanks a lot. The guy, by the way, Jonathan can't tell time, so we, you know.
Sorry, we lost our train of thought right there momentarily.
And Jonathan is flashing time signals to us. The only problem is he has no idea what time it is.
He's not sure.
Right. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet right. have come to believe. Amen. That's where God is driving us.
Yes.
Now, because there's 5 minutes left in the show.
Yes, yes.
And instead of 0 minutes left in the show, as Jonathan... we're going to direct you towards John chapter 11. This is right. the story of the raising of Lazarus.
Right.
Read it in your own time.
Right.
The whole chapter is this drama. It's a very great drama. And Jesus delays to go to the tomb. He actually waits for his friend right. Lazarus to die.
Right.
Then he goes and raises him from the dead. You know, Lazarus come out, and Lazarus comes out. I did a funeral last week for a friend of mine, mm-hmm. and she had died of cancer. And it suffered, as the woman previously we mentioned.
Right.
My friend died of cancer. She suffered for many months with cancer and knew she was going to die and died. And I said to the congregation when I did the funeral, Keith, I said to them, I wanted my friend to live. I prayed for my friend to live. But more than wanting her to live, more than wanting her to be healed, I wanted her to live forever. In other words, even though I prayed for my friend to be healed, and even though that was the desire of my heart for her to be healed, my greater desire was for her to, you know, be resurrected from the dead.
Right.
And while I would have liked to have both of those, Jesus comes to me and says, well, I'm not going to heal your friend, but I am going to raise her from the dead.
Right.
Now, is that good enough for you? That's what I was really kind of presenting to the congregation. Right. We're left with is it good enough for us? And maybe it's not. Maybe it's not, but it needs yeah. to be. Lazarus is literally raised from the dead and right. given new life, but ultimately Lazarus died. Right. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and then he died again,
yes.
died twice.
He died twice.
So the healing of Lazarus, the resurrecting of Lazarus, the great thing was that he was ultimately raised for eternity, not that he was healed right. here temporally in this day and age.
Yeah.
And that's a hard thing for us to get around.
And that was one of the things that I want to bring up with this piece of it and with the questions that we have, and we'll kind of cover a few of them. But one of the things that we, I think, have the hardest thing, and something you had said to me before our friend died, just a mutual friend of ours who died, was what if healing doesn't look like we think it should look like.
The right.
healing is her passing on into eternity,
right.
to everlasting life.
Yeah.
What if that's the healing that she gets?
And I think it is.
And she did. And it is a healing. Because this story shows us that Jesus could have simply snapped his fingers and Lazarus would have been healed from whatever disease that killed him.
Right.
Or sickness that killed him. But he didn't. Sometimes he says the healing that you're going to get is an eternal healing, is forever being without pain, without suffering, without tears, because that's the way we describe heaven, a place of no more suffering, no more death, no more, you know, no more tears. And so that really that you know shows us in Lazarus what happens, because Martha comes in just, you know, hammers into him, right? It doesn't even say, hi, Jesus. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died.
Right.
Well, maybe I wanted him to die.
Right.
And maybe you're going to see something so much better because of that.
And then she says something to the effect of, I'm paraphrasing here, well, I know that he'll rise again at the right. end of the age. And Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection. Yeah. I am the life.
Right.
In other words, being in relationship with me, that's it. You are already risen. You are already alive for eternity. We referenced that before in a previous podcast.
Right.
You're living right now. You know that there's a date out there somewhere where you're going to die. Are you living eternally right now? Because, you know, as if it is true that you're already risen from the dead,
right.
That you're already alive for eternity. Are you really living in that spirit? Are you really living in that idea? Can people tell that you are already resurrected from the dead, even though you haven't died just yet?
Exactly.
These are deep, deep thoughts. But yet we're talking about hope, and this is hope, is to hope in these truths, in these realities, that Jesus already is the resurrection and life, already has forgiven all of our sins, even sins that we haven't yet committed, all this kind of stuff. But do we have that mentality?
And because. If we don't, if we sit and say, well, you know, he'll forgive me, you know, I'm still, I don't know, I just, the idea that he is the resurrection and the life forever is the ultimate cure to all of the sinful diseases that
sin. Amen.
The greatest disease, sin. He is
which brings death.
Which brings the death, which brings this illness. The sin coming into our world broke the perfect creation of God.
Amen.
And he sent Jesus to be that healer. And one of the reasons I brought this up was to make sure we understand what healing looks like, because it's not always what we think it should be.
Healing is Jesus.
Right.
Healing is relationship with Jesus.
Right.
Healing is being close to Jesus.
Right.
And even though we want it perhaps in a tangible sense, it's more real, more effective, more true if we simply believe it and trust it.
Amen. And doesn't that give us hope?
As we look at
our lives ahead, or someone going through a disease, whatever it be, and just know that Christ is the resurrection to life for eternity, isn't that a great hope?
And a great joy.
And even if you're sitting on a toilet with a train rolling by every 5 minutes, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life.
Don't forget about the trash can either.
Or just laying in a puddle of water that you can't do anything about.
That's just pathetic.
That Jesus is our resurrection and our life. And as silly as it sounds, those are silly examples, but it's true of anything that we go through, especially a disease.
Well said. Well, Keith, now, before we finish, just a question for you. Now, the big hand is a little past the 12, and the little hand is on the 11. What time? Do you know what time it is?
It's time for us to say goodbye.
Okay. I'm so glad that you know that, because evidently our engineer has absolutely no idea. Yeah, he's telling us to hurry up.
You know, the other thing
he flashes at us that we're out of time when really we had 5 minutes left. That was beautiful.
And of course, the harsh reality is he's the editor, too.
Right.
You may never know this.
And what's sweet is that Jonathan almost never makes a mistake, but this was... Being the Christian friends that we are, we will not let him forget this. Thank you for joining us here on Megan's Old Office. Jonathan is buying lunch today.
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us this week on Megan's Old Office, brought to you by Dundee Presbyterian Church. Please like, subscribe, and share so you and your friends can keep up with us every time we post. You can learn more about us and our church at dpcomaha.org. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/dpcomaha or on Instagram at Megan's Old Office. You can contact us through email at megansoldoffice@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening today. We truly appreciate it. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.